rejoice with Jerusalem, the city of twofold peace. All those who loved her, be glad. All those who are mourning over her, rejoice with Jerusalem, the city of twofold peace. All those who loved her, be glad. All those who are mourning over her. Isaiah 66 and 10. Our daily scripture for today, little children, from the WGV, or Ward Green Version, 2003. And now, continuing our study in the Ark of Urartu, chapter 7, paragraph 5, maybe we'll get to the illustration above, but it's just showing the sun passing through the constellation Scorpius during the century from 2847 to 2747 BCE. Or the sun entering the scorpion, where Scorpius becomes in, or starts to be in the ascendant of the sun. So we've already talked about that earlier, and the constellation Libra in some ancient culture was considered to be part of the claws of the scorpion. You can see the tail of the scorpion here. The tail, if this one is 2747 BCE, Hathor 17, and this is Hathor 17, 2797, 50 years earlier, where the scorpion is shown up in this position here, where the sun is now just about at what appear to be the claws of the scorpion in this particular interpretation of the sky. Here, the claws of the scorpion were, in our previous picture, at a greater distance from the sun. That was 50 years after 2797. But, you know, we already discussed that the interpretation of where the claws of the scorpion are in the sky is subject to some discussion. The sun here, in this case, is beyond or past the point where Scorpius begins. So maybe perhaps past the claws, and that's 2847, Hathor 17. All those are Hathor 17 throughout those 100 years. And you can see the tail of the scorpion is indicated in each of these. And, you know, the claws of the scorpion are at the other end of the constellation. I almost said galaxy, constellation. But Libra is right in the vicinity where the claws of the scorpion would be, depending on whether Libra is part of the scorpion constellation. Right, which may depend on the observer. It depends on the culture that's doing the observing, whether it's, you know, who knows what the different factions believed in different ancient cultures, since we don't have complete records. But it's perfectly fine that we've discovered this 2747 date. Right, it looks like a perfect alignment. And then when I did the analysis later, which I told you about, I found that just a couple of days ago, I discovered that in 2745, which date we actually consider to be the dispersion at the Tower of Babel, that if we just count 30 days after Hathor 17 and keep going keep going 30 more days and 30 more days until we get to October 14th, 2745. That's the equinox, exact equinox in the autumn of that year, 2745. October 14th just happens to be the exact equinox, which is very important to them. So that indicates to me, by some divine revelation, not through my own knowledge, which, by the way, will always be the case. You know, it's never my own knowledge, because if it were my knowledge, you know, I would be under so much pressure that I wouldn't be able to, you know, do anything. I would be, you know, crushed by the weight of the enormous pressure of having discovered vastly important things. And that's why it's crucial to have faith in a higher power, right? If you don't believe in a higher power, well, I mean, everybody. I was thinking about this today, too. I mean, if you believe in, you know, if you put random chance as a higher power than yourself, then what does that make you? Like, I mean, the only higher power to a human must be a being, and, you know, a person far more intelligent than a human. So but anyway, the belief in God, once you come around to it and accept that that's necessary, it takes off all the pressure, it relieves all the burden, so that when something is discovered or looks like in this case, you say, well, is that meaningful, what we discovered about 2745, October 14th? It's only meaningful if there is a God and he's trying to point us to that. If he's trying to direct us and say, here, look at this, he allowed us to discover it, we could say, if we believe in God, then we can give all the credit to him and say, maybe this is something very important, and we can pursue further, but we can't do that if it's we who are trying to get the credit. All we can do then is say, we discovered something great, we are superior humans, we are the master race, or whatever, you know, whatever, or I'm the one who's the greatest of them all, and, you know, whatever it is that we try and do to exalt the human race, or the part of the human race to which we belong, or the individual that is me, if we try to exalt ourselves, that's really all there is left if we don't believe in God, right? And if we exalt ourselves, then we won't pursue further to find out more about what it means. We won't pursue down that road to say, well, what does it mean, October 14th, 2745? What more can we learn? Where if it's me who discovered it and I'm the greatest, if it's I who discovered it, all I can say is, I discovered it. I can't say, wait a minute, I have to pursue further. There's no need to pursue further if I am already the greatest, right? So it's just, you see? So this, if God exists, then I have to be learning more, because I'm humble and God knows more than I do. And Jehovah is God, and he's pointing me to try and discover more. He's the one who causes things to be. He's the creator. That's what the name Jehovah means. When persecuted for being a Christian, 1527 hours, bear up, according to 1 Corinthians 4 and 12. On the other hand, when reviled, then a Christian blesses. Lastly, when defamed, Christians are commanded to entreat. We entreat those who dismiss our views on world chronology from Adam to the present day to consider this prayerfully. In italics, we are under no obligation to prove opposers wrong. End italics. We always present truth in the most accurate way possible. Let not any rotten word come out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Always be ready to show defense before everyone that wants a reason for an hope in you, mildly and with deep respect. Although it is early, the dating of the death of Osiris as 2747 BCE is verified and true because of the fact that an examination of the night sky, Hathor 17, ancient Egyptian calendar, shows that Scorpius arose closely following the sunrise and on the same day of the Egyptian calendar. The sun passes through Scorpius between 2847 and 2747 BCE from the star positions determined by the Skychart 3 program. This agrees with all other known information and disagrees only with BCE dates, which had to be determined after 1 CE. By definition, a BCE date is concocted after 1 CE, which is to say that dates 2000 BCE and older were made up by human hands only 2000 years or more after the events took place. 1555 hours. We need have no opinion whatsoever on how it took place that a lower chronology was created after the times. The Sky Chart program itself is unaffiliated with our work. 1644 hours. Sky Chart produces similar results to Solex 10 and NASA tables for ancient eclipses. And since stars move far more slowly than the moon, we consider it accurate enough. The Almagest ephemeris calculator used to determine dating according to the ancient Egyptian calendar is true enough. And it is a particular feature of this calendar. The dates may be obtained for ancient events precisely because it is the case that no correction was made for a fractional day, the solar year being more than 365 days by a quarter day, and there being an heliacal rise of Sothis once per year. We consider the others as superior to ourselves, Philippians 2 and 3. So the sun moves through the constellations during the months of the year, and so Sothis rises only once per year, since Sothis is a star in the night sky and part of one of the constellations, right? As we've seen before, but all the stars in the night sky are fixed, except the sun moves through them during the months of the year, which is, you know, the reason why the zodiac became something that was acknowledged by the ancients. Now, we also have something more to say about this, that we don't use the Almagest, if we don't have to use it. If we want, we'd rather use the calculator, the Lunar Ephemeris Access Panel, LEAP, on the Will of Jehovah website, also does the same thing as the Almagest. But the Almagest, of course, has other features that LEAP doesn't have. So whichever one you prefer, they're both, as far as the last time I looked, they're both out there. Mine is out there, because I'm keeping it out there currently, and the Almagest is also, as far as I can tell, out there, but I'm not using it at the moment. But somehow you can find a way to calculate the Egyptian dates. And those are two methods you can use. Two different calculators, LEAP and the Almagest, okay? So, when I wrote this article, LEAP didn't exist. I wrote the LEAP, Lunar Ephemeris Access Panel, sometime after this article. It was a program written in JavaScript for use on my webpage, willofjehovah.com. So it's right there at the top of the page, and it's free, and it's just, it functions within the webpage. The only reason it's got any limitation is that it's got to load with the webpage, so the JavaScript program had to be condensed into the smallest possible form it could be, and then it still makes the web page something like 100 and some kilobytes in size with the JavaScript included. It bulks up the web page a little bit to run that program every time you load. So, you know, if a new day comes while your computer's running and the page is up, you have to refresh the page to get the updated lunar ephemeris, which is the phase of the moon. We have no opinion whatsoever on how it took place. That a lower chronology was created after the times. Yeah, right. We don't need to speculate on why all these other chronologies are wrong. If we found 2747 to be the right date, and other people are saying, well, you know, well, they don't maybe they don't even have any knowledge or make any claim about Osiris or about any of that, because perhaps in their view it's just mythology. But, you know, as far as the dates for, you know, the time of the deluge or whatever, if well, we know they do, but if they do, date the deluge much later than we do, with our date being 3282 BCE, then they're going to have to push the time of the Tower of Babel further down, somewhere around, you know, perhaps around 2000 BC or something. But any dates that are that old, here's the point. These are very ancient dates, 2000 BC. Or even 1500 BC, any date like that is old enough that it's got to be just, well, the fact that it's called BCE, before Common Era, means it was only made up after the Common Era, because it was called before the Common Era. So Common Era had to exist before you could say before the Common Era. So you can see that these ancient dates are produced by people who lived after the Common Era was ever formulated. And the Common Era wasn't even formulated until somewhere 500 of the Common Era, five centuries after the turn of the Common Era. That's when the Common Era started to be recognized as a terminology. So how much faith can you put in any dates that are 2000 BC if it's not something we've come across or developed on our own or found, discovered for ourselves? We must discover these dates for ourselves, because other people's dates that they've given, which are ancient, they've just invented those dates, just like, well, we didn't have to invent them. We discovered what they were, but they've invented these dates, assuming that they're not correct. That is, because if we believe our date is correct, theirs can't be correct. So if theirs isn't correct, then they must have invented the date. But we know that that's perfectly reasonable to assume that they invented it, because it was called BCE, which is before the Common Era. So it had to be made up after the Common Era. In fact, most of these dates that we get today were made up sometime in either the 20th century or perhaps maybe the 19th century. But, you know, they were made up by people. Or perhaps even Isaac Newton, that's right, in the 18th century or some other time. Don't know, I forget the exact dates when Isaac Newton lived now. But he did write a work on chronology. He wrote a paper or a book on chronology called Chronology of Ancient Kingdoms Amended, Chronology of Ancient Kingdoms Amended. That might not quite be right. Chronology of... It's very close to that name. That Sir Isaac, the book that, or the work, it was a very short work, probably, compared to a book, compared to most books, but it was the work of Sir Isaac Newton, the famous mathematician. So, I mean, but see, he lived 1,700 years or so after the Common Era began. So to date something 2,000 years B.C., that means he'd be dating it 3,700 years after the fact of its occurrence. Whatever date he gave it, if he dated it before 2000 BC. So you see, whatever these dates were that people invented, we don't have to worry about how they came up with it. We have to only be concerned with what we discover as based on things that are revealed to us, based on what... what we are guided into, which is the truth as directed, as we are directed by the Holy Spirit to find, you know. We can find the truth, right, if we're directed by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never steers us wrong. So as long as we don't interfere with the Holy Spirit, which you can easily do if you are carrying on some bad practices or have bad habits or associate with the wrong people. You see, what happens is this. Yeah, I just thought of this today. God cannot share his secrets with, or he just won't, but he's not even capable of, he won't even let himself. He doesn't allow himself to reveal, Jehovah doesn't allow himself to reveal the truth to sinners, or to wicked people rather. We're all sinners, but to wicked people. He doesn't allow his truth to be revealed to wicked people, but he doesn't even by his own choice, he can't. He can't violate his own principles. You know, he can't allow unrighteous people to have knowledge, because that's a contradiction, right? If you're unrighteous, you can't, like, it's like a gold nose ring in the snout of a pig, you know, is the illustration in the proverb, you know. It doesn't suit to have, you know, a wild, crazy, you know, you can just imagine all the possible things a person could be doing wrong. A person who's doing everything wrong, it doesn't make sense for them to have the truth, does it? For them to be spouting knowledge just doesn't make sense. So for anyone to have knowledge, they have to be not like that. So they have to be not a gross, terrible, or not have any sin. Essentially, they have to be free of sin through the ransom of Jesus. But they have to be somehow free of sin. They have to be somehow cleansed. And the reason is because if God can't allow the unrighteous to have the truth, then if we associate with those people who are unrighteous, grossly unrighteous, we can't help but then lose our vision and our ability to see what the truth is. So we lose the ability to see the truth if we spend too much time with those who are grossly unrighteous, simply because Jehovah won't allow those people to have any insight. So their lack of insight, you know, ends up, and in fact they have some kind of wrong insight, that wrong insight will affect our ability to see the truth, you see, which is the principle. It says bad associations spoil useful habits, but our vision spiritually is affected by the people we associate with, and the unrighteous people are denied access to the truth by Jehovah. He denies them, so if we associate with them, he's also going to deny us, because we're going to be with them and they don't have it, you see. It's like it rubs off on us in a negative way if we associate with the wrong people all the time, or any amount of time. We should not associate with them as considering them our friends. The only time we should associate with these people who don't have the truth is if we're trying to help them in some way. In other words, out of love. We do it out of love in order to try to help them to gain more accurate knowledge. That's all. But we can't help them if they're not trying to learn. So the fact that there's this thing going on, right, that can prevent us, if we're not careful, from being able to pursue the truth. You know, we can only pursue this idea of 2747 if we forget about everything else and just focus on that, right? We can't be concerned what other chronologers are saying when we're looking at that date, 2747, because, I mean, it's just, unless other people talk about that same date, it's not, then their knowledge is not going to be relevant to us. It's not going to help us. We have to figure it out based on, now there are, we use the myth that talked about, which is more than a myth because it had the date Hathor 17, it had a date. It didn't have the year, because years were not defined as BCE years back in those days, so we don't have the year. Unless we can develop it, like find it out for ourselves, which is what we did. And we're still trying to, you know, discover more regarding how true that is, etc. So, are we out of time now? I'm trying to think what else there was to talk about. I know it's late today. I had several wonderful short sleep sessions. Before I woke up and was wonderfully refreshed, I woke up refreshed just a very short time ago. But we're going to be pushing closer to midnight soon. I had this malfunction today, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong. My microphone didn't work, you know, and it happened so many times in the past that happened. So I even had to reboot before I realized, no. It's because yesterday the microphone cable, this soft clamp that I have that holds the piece of wood that blocks the heater light from my eyes. Like if I move it, it'll shine on my face. Like right now you can see, probably see it, the light. I can block it with this piece of wood. The clamp holding the piece of wood fell down, and it's also hooked on or connected with the wire that connects the microphone, so they disconnected at the time it fell down, and I didn't discover it until after I tried everything else. Before I realized, there's so many silly things that can happen in any kind of audio setup, or it seems like the audio setup is the one that's plagued me the most, which is a relatively trivial thing compared to other things. But if you can't solve every little problem in the audio setup, it won't work, right? You've got to solve everything. You can't just solve one part of it. If I knew the preamp wasn't passing any signal because I wasn't getting any spike when I connected it, when I connect the preamp. So that told me the wire from the preamp to the computer wasn't complete, you know, because it wasn't getting that spike from the preamp passing all the way through. And that should have told me that I should check the complete wire all the way to the computer, but because it's not visible to my eye, I didn't think of checking that connection. It's such a nuisance to be forced to reboot and all. You know, I tried everything else I knew before I discovered the obvious that the cable is disconnected. So isn't that's just the way that's the kind of life you live. So if you're trying to record a song, imagine the difficulties. When you're trying to record a song and you have technical things, it just, you have to have, your setup has to be so well, you know, so well perfected that you're not experimenting all the time while you're writing the song, or that you're not troubleshooting all the, I mean, the troubleshooting is the thing that kills you, because troubleshooting is not creative, it's the opposite. It's kind of analytical, right? Opposite of creativity is kind of analytical. Two different parts of the brain, like right and left hemisphere and that sort of thing. So, I mean, let's talk about a little bit about the watches again. I think let's check the watches. 22:50:01 right now. So let's go. This is 45 and 10. That's 25 seconds. Slow for this one. Just coming up to 22:50 on this. This is Sissy that's 25 seconds slow now. She was 22 when I first began wearing this watch. So that's 3 seconds she's lost in a period of like a couple of weeks or whatever it is, 10 days. I'm not even sure exactly, but we can find out later. So on the other hand, 45, 39. This is like 6 seconds. So, and it's saying about 51, coming up to 22:51 now is Raleigh. They both give the day. The day of the month will advance. The day of the week, I should say. The day of the month is at 3 o'clock, and it advances starting at 11 o'clock p.m., coming close to midnight. It starts to advance the day of the month on both of these, of course. They're different mechanisms completely. One is I was thinking for a second about Annie being a Miyota like Sissy, but Miyota movement is what Sissy is, but Raleigh is the ST16 Seagull movement, and so they're different movements from different companies. And Raleigh's, of course, much much smaller watch than Sissy is, you know, quite a bit smaller. But they're the same exact kind of identical design. But let's keep track of what I'm. Yeah, we're getting close to the end here of our time. Yeah, so. But the day of the week at the top, it starts to advance only after, it seems to me, it's even after midnight. After midnight is when it starts to turn. It doesn't complete until maybe 1:30 or something. Now some of these Rolex, maybe Raleigh's faster at that in the day of the week. I can't remember, but I think it seems to me I looked at them the other. I saw it. I saw both of these watches together sometime around. Well, just after midnight sometime, and they were both halfway advanced in the day of the week, which happens after the day of the month. It completes after the day of the month. So the day of the month will happen first, and you'll see that, and then you'll know it's midnight from that, and then the day of the week will happen sometime after that, before 2 o'clock in the morning. But there's such a great design to have a day of the week. It helps you keep your orientation. And if we have time, I'd like to discuss why I think analog watches are better. Did I say this? I'm not sure if I said this in one of the official videos that we made, like this one, recently, right? I don't know. But what I wanted to say, if I didn't say it, then I'll say it again, in case I didn't. The advantage of an analog, it's the analog display. It doesn't matter whether it's a mechanical or electronic watch. This analog representation of the time has the advantage that it's a graphical representation. So you can convert it to a digital, like 2250, the time. But you can also have that graphical image of what it looked like. So that gives you a better way to remember what time it was the last time you looked at it. Whereas a digital watch doesn't have that. So there's a real advantage in having an analog display. Like, it's far better for the memory and trying to remember things. That's pretty well it for today. I want to make sure I conclude, leave ourselves adequate time to get to the conclusion here. It is November 18th. 2024 of the Common Era, and the time is 2254 North American Eastern Time. Yes, I'm Ward Green. Thank you so much for listening and watching, and I love you. It's we have a little bit more time, but before I run out of time, this is Sissy with the Miyota Movement and Raleigh with the ST16 Seagull Movement. Both running smoothly, but saying bye for now. That was Chapter 7, Paragraph 5, right, of the Arc of Urartu, the Orient Express. But yesterday, I noticed the day before yesterday, I put the number Chapter 7, Paragraph 4, which was one paragraph later than where we were actually studying. Hopefully today will, or yesterday I corrected it, and today it'll be correct with 7.5 of the Arc of Urartu, the Orient Express.